Well, you have to excuse me. I have a bit of a cough this morning. I hope I don't cough into the mic there too much. But if I do, I hope it's at the right time when you're just about to fall asleep. And bang, it wakes you up. So that would be good. And I cut myself shaving last night. So if I start bleeding profusely, let me know. Try to do my best to deal with that. I'm in a rough shape up here, I tell you. Rough shape. But that's all right. We'll manage. Somehow we'll manage. But we're now in week 3 of our sermon series. And if you're just joining us this week, we've been working through a series in which we've been using some well-known Christmas carols to springboard us into some messages. The first week, we looked at O Holy Night. Last week, we used O Come All Ye Faithful. We talked about that God is perfecting our faith, that His desire is that we experience joy, and that He has made us triumphant through the cross. O come, let us adore Him. And this week, we are going to use that well-known carol that I'm sure all of us know and remember. We remember singing it as kids. It's called Away in a Manger. Now, again, like Come All You Faithful, there isn't a lot that we know about this carol. In a lot of ways, it's kind of a mystery. It first appeared in a children's book in 1885, coming out of a Lutheran church. One of the books that it appeared in right at that same time, the title made me laugh a little bit. They don't make titles like they used to anymore. It's called Dainty Songs for Little Lads and Lasses for Use in the Kindergarten, School, and Home by James R. Murray. You gotta love those titles. They tell you what's in it and exactly how and where to use it. So it's great. Those are great books. But at the time it was said, there was a rumor that it was written by Martin Luther. This song, and Martin Luther used to use this song to sing his kids to sleep. This was sort of the thing. And so they also said that the German mothers everywhere used to sing their children to sleep using this Martin Luther song called Away in the Manger. The problem is they found out later that was much just a fable, as they had kind of been celebrating a Martin Luther sort of celebration in 1883, and this came out in 1885, and so there was this big sort of thing with it. But nobody really knows the truth about this song. We don't really know much about this song. And while we don't know who wrote the song, we don't know when it was written, we do know what it's written about and the truth of it. That God stripped Himself of His holy place in heaven. He made Himself nothing, which is Philippians chapter 2 talks about. Made Himself nothing and came down to earth as a man. And started His earthly journey in a smelly, stinky stable. The lowest of low, showing that no one is too low to receive the grace of God. And in this carol, Away in a Manger, there's this little phrase that is repeated over and over and over again. And the little phrase that is repeated again and again is this, the little Lord Jesus. Now I know what this line is saying, the little Lord Jesus. But the reality is that Jesus is anything but little. And if there was any disservice, I think, done at Christmas time, it would be the fact that sometimes we just focus on little baby Jesus. Oh, little baby Jesus. Isn't he cute? Oh, we just love little baby Jesus. Goo goo ga ga, you know. Oh, he's so precious to us. And there can become sometimes a bit of a disconnect. And when we can forget that this is God. Our God, who came down, that this is the King of the universe, that this is the Creator of heaven and of earth, that this is your Creator. This is the one that formed you in your mother's womb, the one that has come to be our rescuer, our Savior. And for their service today, because of that, I'm going to drop the little and just look at Lord Jesus. And the key thought of our message today is this, that Jesus is Lord. As a matter of fact, 740 times in the New Testament, Jesus is referred to as Lord. 740 times. I want to look at the classic sort of Christmas verse that's found in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 2. And at the first mention of Christ's birth, There are a couple of things that are established right at the very beginning, so there is no doubt. Luke 2, the shepherds, they're watching their flocks at night, and the angel appears to them. And he says, hey guys, I've got some amazing news to tell you. And so here in Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, it says this, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. The news that they had been waiting for years, Isaiah had prophesied it some 700 years before. They had been waiting for the Savior to be born. And finally, the Savior had come. And right at the very beginning of this story, two very important things are established. One, that this is the Savior. Shepherds, don't be mistaken. This is the Savior. The second thing that is established right at the very beginning is that he is Christ the Lord. And the big question today is what does that mean to us? If Jesus is Lord, what does that mean to us here in our 21st century North Vancouver life? What does that mean? What does that mean in our life if Jesus is Lord? What does it mean in our marriage if Jesus is Lord? What does it mean as a student that Jesus is Lord? What does it mean as a boss or an employee that Jesus is Lord? What does it mean to make Jesus your Lord in every area of your life? The Greek word which is translated as Lord is the word kurios. And very simply, it means this: supreme in authority, controller, Lord. Now I can imagine that for some of you, as you listen to this, your ears perked up when you heard the word controller. Because if Jesus is the controller, well, then he has some competition. He has some competition in us. And that's going to be a challenge for some of us. Because some of us like to be in control. I love to be in control. Maybe because my life at times seems so out of control, I don't know. But there seems to be some sort of security in it for me. And some of you love to be in control too. You love to control your days. You have your lists. Don't mess with your lists. Or we'll get along just fine, you and I, as long as you do exactly as I say. Some of us don't just like to be in control. We need to be in control. And sometimes it's not just our lives, but also other people's lives. We have, as they say, control issues. And maybe your desire this year even is if I can control my kids and my husband, we will have the perfect Christmas. Kids, do not come down until after 9 o'clock. Make sure your teeth is brushed. Make sure your hair is combed. And I want you to sit nicely around the fireplace. Husband, you read from Luke chapter 2 at exactly 10 after 9. And kids, as you unwrap these gifts, there will be nothing but gratefulness come from you. There will be no fighting, and angels will sing at this moment. It is going to be wonderful, as long as you do exactly as I say. I think all of us have different levels of control that we like to be in. And so if that is true, what does it mean for Jesus to be supreme in authority? What does it mean to us that Jesus is the controller? What does it mean to make Jesus Lord of our life? Now, if I can just be a little technical this morning, I want you to know that we don't actually make Jesus Lord. God made him Lord. We don't make Jesus Lord. He already is Lord. But what you and I do is we surrender to what already is. We surrender our lives to his lordship. We don't make him Lord. God already did that. We simply surrender to his lordship. We surrender to the supreme authority. We surrender to the one who really is in control anyway. So what I'd like to do this morning for the rest of our time here is to look at surrendering to the lordship of Christ. I'd like to talk briefly this morning about two different levels of surrender. The first is the partially surrendered life. Now, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke 6:46. If you don't, you can just look up on the screen. But we're going to plant ourselves here for a little bit. And in Luke 6:46, Jesus says these words. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Why do you guys call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Now in the past, preachers and people alike have been guilty, I think, of using this verse and verses like this to heap mounds of guilt on people. We imagine Jesus just being really mad. This is the time where Jesus kind of loses it on these people. And he says, "Why do you guys call me Lord, Lord, and you just don't do what I say?" And he's angry at these people. But I think it's a little bit different. From what I know of Jesus, from what I know of the heartbeat of Jesus, that none would perish. His heart is for these people. And when I started to look at the surrounding texts, I read it just a little bit different. So let me give you some context this morning for this verse. Jesus, he's on a mountainside, and he's coming down, and he finds this place, this sort of flat place. And he starts to teach. And he teaches, and he heals. So he's healing, he's teaching, and what happens? The crowd begins to grow. Hey, guys, did you hear? Jesus is healing. Come on. Oh, he's here. Oh, let's run. And so all of a sudden you have this huge mound of people. And they're coming and they're trying to touch Jesus. They're all trying, "Jesus is here. Yeah, Jesus, Lord Jesus is here." And in Luke 6:19, a few verses before what we read, it says this, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. You see, the people at that time, and you see different pockets of this, it was almost as though Jesus was a bit of a celebrity. I imagine this large crowd of people yelling, calling, "Lord, Lord, over here, Lord, over here, Lord, come this way, Lord, heal me. No, over here, Lord, heal me." This wasn't the come and die Jesus. This wasn't the come and take up your cross Jesus. This was the come and see Jesus. And Jesus here, he was doing a lot of miracles. And so the people, they flocked. They flocked in droves to see him. And maybe, just maybe, to touch him. I can't even imagine people clamoring, thousands of them, just reaching and trying to touch him. And it's in this setting that he turns and he starts to teach people about what this is really about. You guys aren't really getting this. Following me is exactly opposite of the world. And he begins to tell them all these things. And I kind of imagine this. It doesn't say this at all. So as I'm sort of imagining this whole situation sort of unfolding, I kind of imagine Jesus teaching and some guy yells out and said, "Yeah, that's great, Lord, but are you going to heal me now?" "Yeah," someone else might yell out, "more healings." Almost like, forget the teaching, more healings. And it's here that Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I'm telling you?" And he goes on to say, you know what that's like? And he goes on to tell them a parable about the wise man that builds his house on the rock and the foolish one who builds his house on the sand. And so right after he says that, he goes into verse 47, it says this, "I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He's like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my word and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete." And this parable actually has to do with Palestine. You see, there were these riverbeds that would dry up in the summertime. And people, for whatever reason, I guess they were lazy people who really didn't want to hear the truth, would look for a place to come and set up camp. And so they would set up their places, and they would build their place there. It's an open spot, seems easy, not sure why no one's taking this place here. Well, it looks like a good spot to put my house up, so they do. And apparently they would do this. But the storms, they would come. The rain would come. It came every year. And as sure as rain falls in Vancouver during the winter, so did the storms come. And the floods came and those riverbeds rose up. And their places, they would get washed away. And like that, Jesus is saying, you're going to be in some very big trouble if you just keep coming at me, looking at me like a celebrity and calling me Lord, Lord, for only the things that I do for you. Don't do that. Please, please don't do that. When I read this, I hear more compassion in his voice. As a parent watches their kids make some bad decisions and pleads with them, don't do that. Don't go there. You're going to end up in some real disaster if you do. And I see Jesus saying to these people, make me Lord of your life. Don't just call me Lord, because when you do, you will have a firm foundation. And when trials in your life come, it will be a whole other story. When the end comes, it will be a whole other story. And I think in our society, this is one of the biggest challenges that we have as followers. Calling him Lord, Lord, but not surely surrendering to his lordship, his control in every area of our life. And that is really what he wants. That's what he wants for you and I, to be ultimately fully surrendered to him. I mean, in some areas of our lives, we probably are. But there are often times and areas in our lives where we are not, and we know it. Areas we want to keep under our control. Oh, yeah, you maybe have completely surrendered maybe in areas of relationships, but maybe not at work. Or maybe you're at work, but not with your money. Or you are with your money, but not in relationships. And the enemy will whisper here and say, you know, don't worry about that. Don't worry about that area. I mean, look at all the other stuff you've surrendered. Don't worry about that. And we say, okay, sounds good to me. And because it's easier, we end up leading a partially surrendered life. And what's so bad about that, you ask? I mean, so what if I lead a partially surrendered life? I'm still getting into heaven, right? Well, yeah, you were getting into heaven. But there's so much more to it. Listen, if you live a partially surrendered life, I believe you'll never be able to be all that God created you to be. With a partially surrendered life, you will never be all that God designed you for. You see, what's the big purpose of our life? If we were to look at our lives, I think ultimately all of us here, every believer, every Christian has the same purpose. In life, we have one purpose in life, and this is our purpose. Our purpose really is to bring, that our lives might bring glory to God. That your life might bring glory to God. I believe that's why you're still here. God wants to use your life to bring glory to Him. And He uses our lives in very, very different ways. Like we each have a different role to play in how our life is going to bring glory to the Father. But he wants to use your life to bring glory to himself. But when we choose to live a partially surrendered life, we miss out on what God designed us for. We miss out on the contentment that comes from being fully used by God. And that's why I think that a lot of times Christians can become Christ followers, but still not be content. Because they're only partially surrendered and not living how they were really designed to live. Kind of like a number of years ago, kids would buy their parents' computers. I don't know if they still do that. I'm not sure. But when the internet started to become really big, and kids would think, hey, I'm going to get a computer for my mom and dad. And then they can get a webcam, and they can see the grandkids, and it's going to be great. And, oh, this is going to be fantastic. It's going to change their lives. I know it. And so the kids would buy their parents a computer. And the parents would be like, oh, thanks. This is great. And then a year later, they would come over to their house, and they would see the computer used as a doorstop. And you'd be like, what? What? This is, you can't do this. This little box here has so much potential. I mean, we could be interacting on a regular basis together. Why is this box just sitting here? It is so much more potential than being a doorstop. And so Jesus says, don't just call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say. If you want to be all that I created you to be, if you want to live the life that I created you to live for, let me have all of it. And I know you might think that it's easier to build your house on the sand, but don't. It's not going to end well for you. We're going to be severely disappointed. And Jesus is saying, he's pleading, I think, with us, don't do that. And if we were to look at our lives today, if you were to look at your life today and examine your life, what area of your life would you say, you know, I have not surrendered this, and I know that I need to? What would it be? I want you to know that I think this whole thing is a process. I think we grow in this. I think first maybe we surrender our relationships, and then we surrender our money, and then other things. At least that's how it's been in my life. And if I can be honest with you this morning, one of the hardest things that I have had a really difficult time surrendering to the Lord is my kids. I have a hard time fully surrendering my kids over to the Lord. I want to be able to trust God with them completely, but I find it, I still get fearful. I want to be able to give them more over to him, but I struggle with it. And I know in my head that he can take care of them better than anything that I could do, but I still struggle. And for some of you, it might be in the ways of relationships. Maybe you want to take things into your own hands, and you might say, you know, I know that God might have somebody for me, but I'm just lonely. And you end up in some very bad relationships. Or you say, I know God will look after me, but I can't stop hoarding this money. I know God wants to use me as a channel for blessing to flow through, but I'm afraid that the money just might stop, and so I keep grabbing it. And if I'm honest, I'm scared of the future. And I see a loving Father saying, it's okay. It's okay. Give it over to me. You can trust me. Surrender it to me. You will be incredibly glad that you did. Come on, he says. Move off of the sand and come move on to the rock. So let's talk for a minute about the other level of surrender. And this is the level that Jesus wants for us. This is the level of surrender that we are really destined, that we are really created, I believe, to live. And that is the fully surrendered life. Paul talks a lot about this, and in Romans 14, 7 and 8, I kind of like some of the things he says here. He says this, excuse me, for none of us lives to himself alone. And none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live, live or die, we belong to the Lord. We are the Lord's completely, not partly, not half-heartedly. Essentially, if we live, it's all about the Lord. It's not about us. If we die, it's for the Lord. We belong to him. Our life, it says, not our own. We belong to the Lord. You know, if you look at my finger, you probably don't look at my fingers very much. They're short and sausage-like. But you'll notice something that never, ever, ever, ever comes off. And that's my wedding ring. My wedding ring never comes off. And I look at it, I was looking at it this morning, and I looked at it, and if you look at it, you can see that, I just took it off now, I know, I heard that. I'm showing you something, this is an example, come on. Okay, so you'll notice, though, that my skin is much different than the rest of my finger. My rest of my finger is callous and a little harder, and this is a lot whiter. I know, you might think, how white could it get, but it's whiter, and it's smooth, and it's soft. Because it's never seen, I don't think, the light of day for many, many years. I wear this wedding ring all the time. It never comes off. Because this is a sign to me and to everyone around me that I am not my own. I am not my own anymore. I've been taken. I am my wife's and she is mine. We belong to each other. We are one. At least that's what the Bible says. We are one. And almost 17 years ago, I bought her the nicest ring that I could not afford. So when that day came, I could slip it on her finger and ask her to marry me. Now, if I was to ask you, how much did that ring cost her? I didn't slip it on her finger and say, now that will be $100 a month for the next year. It didn't cost her anything. But when she received that gift, what did it cost her? As we stood at the altar and they asked us those questions, will you honor her? Will you honor him? Will you be with him in sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer, forsaking everybody else? And she said, I will. I do. It cost her everything. Will you be mine? Till death do us part. And likewise with me, this ring, it didn't cost me 1 cent. But as I stood at the altar and committed my life to her, in another way, it cost me everything. And here's the thing, when Jesus died on the cross and rose again, he made available to you a free gift of salvation. It doesn't cost you anything. It cost him everything. It costs you nothing. But if we accept that gift, the Bible says that we are no longer our own. We have been bought with a price, according to 1 Corinthians 7:23. It is by grace that we are saved, I know that. Not by works, so that no man can boast. It's a gift from God. But when we accept that gift, we don't own the rights to our life anymore. When we say yes, we surrender our life to the lordship of Christ, to the control of Christ, to the kurios. If you are a Christian, your life doesn't belong to you anymore. We belong to the kurios, the Lord, the supreme in authority, the controller. So if we are here, over here, I think a lot of us are, if we're honest, because I think surrender is a bit of a process. And there are probably areas in your life, I know there definitely are areas in my life, that are not fully surrendered. I want them to be. And the Lord's desire is that we're here, we're surrendered. How do we get from here to there? That's a good question. I'm glad I asked it. Just so you know, I know you're all wondering, how do I get from here to there? But in Proverbs 3, 5 to 6, it says this, and I think this is a great verse. I think it helps us a little bit in this. And it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. It starts with trust. There is a trust. God, we're over here and we're saying, God, I trust you, but. I trust you, Lord, but I'm just a bit scared. I trust you, Lord, but I'm not totally sure. Goes on to say, and lean not on your own understanding. What's your own understanding? Oh, our own understanding is me first. I'm scared. This doesn't seem right. Oh no, what if this happens? What if that happens? Our own understanding is that. It says, don't lean on that understanding. Verse 6 says this, and in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. The word acknowledge here is in verse 6 is the Hebrew word yada. And it means to know. It's the same word that was used to describe the intimate relationship between Adam and Eve. That deep, intimate relationship that Adam and Eve shared. They knew each other. And really, this is what the scripture is saying. And maybe it could also read like this. In all your ways, know him intimately, and he will make your path straight. Here's the thing. The reason so many of us do not surrender some area of our life to the lordship of Christ often is because we don't know him in that area. We don't know him intimately in that area of our lives. To know him is to love him. To know him is to trust him. And you have to begin to get to know him in that area that you are unable to surrender to him. And it takes some real honest dialogue. And I want to really encourage you here this morning. Honestly dialogue with the Lord. Don't be afraid to tell him what you're feeling, Don't be afraid to tell him your fears of these things. Because I'll be honest, when I'm talking about my kids to the Lord, and I'll say, like, I know where I should be, but I know where I am. And I know, and I come to God and I say, you know, I know what I need to do, Lord, but I'm really scared. If I'm really honest, I'm really scared to do that. And you need to have some real honest conversation with God. The second thing is you're going to have to take some steps of faith. Because I believe that's how you get to know intimately God. And you begin to take some steps of faith. And maybe it's those steps of faith in your relationship where it's God, you know, I know that you have somebody. And I want to take things into my own hands. But Lord, I'm just going to trust you. And you take that step. And maybe it's in your work and you say, you know, I know that, you know, if I'm going to get ahead in this thing, if I'm going to do this, I have to be dishonest. I have to go and do things that I know, God, you're not calling me to. And so, God, I know that this may make me look like weird. I don't know, but I'm going to operate in integrity, and I'm just going to completely, with my career, I'm going to wholeheartedly trust you, and you step out. And maybe it's with your money, and you're saying, you know, I'm just, I don't know what tomorrow holds, and I'm scared spitless of what tomorrow holds. And I'm hoarding all this stuff, and somebody comes by who's in real need, and you have an availability to help them, and you say, God, here it is, here's my opportunity. I know I'm scared, but I'm going to help this individual, and you take a step of faith. And as you do that, as you take those steps of faith, I don't think there is any other way to get to know God intimately than taking steps of faith and seeing him catch you. And I know that it's scary. We need to take these steps of faith. I've had to take some steps of faith with my kids and trusting them to the Lord. And I'll be honest with you, it's been more of a journey than anything. I wish I was all there, but I'm not. I'm getting there. And there are other areas of my life where I'm learning to trust him too. But if we're going to live a fully surrendered life, we have to start the process. And to some degree, this will be a thing that we're in process for our whole lives. But that's not the point. The point is that we're learning to surrender to the Lordship of Christ. He is our Lord. And while the song Away in a Manger calls him Little Lord Jesus, he is anything but little. He is the soon returning king. He is the Lion of Judah. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of all lords. He is the God who defeated Satan. And he's worthy to be trusted with your whole life. And as we sing this song, Away in a Manger, you're going to see these little, I know it's a kid's song, but you're going to see these little Lord Jesus throughout the song. Little Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus. And as I was praying about this the other day, my prayer for you is this, that as you walk through the malls, and you're going to be hearing Christmas songs come on and play over the thing, and as you drive to your work, maybe you'll have Christmas songs playing. As you're at home, maybe you'll have Christmas songs playing. And there's a pretty good chance that Away in a Manger is going to come up. And as it comes up, my prayer for you is that, and for myself, is that every time I hear that, every time it says, my little Lord Jesus, that we will stop and we will say, yeah, Jesus, you are Lord. And a prayer would echo in our hearts and our minds and say, Jesus, help me today to surrender to your Lordship. Help me to surrender every moment of today to you, that you would use it for your glory, that I might actually live out that stuff that you've called me to and designed me to live out. So we're going to sing this song, and as we sing it, you're going to see little Lord Jesus. And I hope that it reminds you that Jesus is Lord. Let's pray. God, we come to you today. And Lord Jesus, we look to you as Lord. God, we look to you as a Kurios, the Lord, the supreme in authority, the controller, God. Father, that is who you are. And Lord Jesus, we don't make you, Lord. You are, Lord. And Lord Jesus, I pray today, Father, that you will enable us to take that next step, Father, in surrendering more and more of our lives to your Lordship. God, you have created us to live in such a way, to bring glory to you. And God, I know that as we surrender those areas to you, you are able to use those areas to bring glory to yourself. And so, God, I pray that our lives, Lord Jesus, at the end of all of our lives, Lord Jesus, that what might be written about us is that was a life that brought glory to God. God, may we be about that, bringing glory to you, Lord Jesus. And so, Father, this week, I pray, you know, as we prepare for Christmas, as there are many things that are going on as we go to Christmas concerts and we go to different places and we're shopping and we're going to Christmas parties. Lord, I know that there's a lot about Christmas that is at this moment. But Lord, I pray that this week would be more about surrender than anything else in our lives. And so, God, I thank you for this body. And Lord, I pray for all of us here. May it be a week of surrender to the Lordship of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, may God bless you. Thank you. Have a great, great week.